Let me turn that mic on. We're beginning the season of Advent, right? And stepping right out of Thanksgiving and right into the time when we observe the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's an interesting time because, as you guys well know, it's covered with commercialism and gift giving and toys and presents and all kinds of aspects of American understanding, Americanism, Westernism. You know, it's about money. It's about profits, overall revenues that these companies can have, and the sale tactics they push on you, and really have made it into almost a misery. You can tell the shift is beginning to change. People and the fumes that the country is running on and observing Christmas is really apparent. You know, fewer and fewer people I talk to in the workplace or as I am out and around seem to be ready to observe it. And I think a lot of it comes down to the burden they've placed on themselves in the financial aspect of the amount of debt people go into for a successful or good Christmas, right? But Christmas is and should be, although it's not necessarily the literal birth date of Christ, I think there's some good arguments why it could be. I really do. But we don't stand on that this is the actual birth date of Christ. The Catholics might, but we don't as Protestants stand on that. But what Christmas is, if nothing else, it is a time for us on the calendar with the culture and the country to have a time when there's almost a coming together and recognition of an important figure in history who was born into the world that really changed everything, and the Western culture that we know today from Western Europe to the United States is a result of Christ coming into the world. It is. It's Christian Western culture. And Christmas, more than anything else, is the doctrine of the birth of the Savior. That without this Savior, there is no hope. The birth of not only the Savior, which, if it wasn't more specific, and that specificity is not of man, but of God, the birth of God's Son into the world, who is of the seed of holiness and unstained by our sin or by our impurity. If those things weren't observed and understood, there would be no Savior to rejoice in. As we talk about, O come, Emmanuel. At this side of the cross, we're now saying what? O come, Emmanuel, come back. Come back and return and save us from this world that is so desperately spiraling out of control. And that is the same world that John was in when he wrote his first epistle. And the section we're looking at today of the deception of the Antichrist in verses 18 through 25. And I'm going to read through that if you'll follow along. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and the Father, and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. That eternal life would not be possible without his birth, without his appearance, without his coming into the world. Man fell into sin, and by man he must be saved. Man cannot pull himself up by his own bootstraps, so he needs a Superman. He needs an Uberman, as some other people would say. He needs a man of significant strength that is unstained or unspotted or weakened by his flesh. He needs a savior. And that's what Jesus is. He has to be a man and he has to be God to save us. And that simple doctrine, you'd think is easy to uphold. But the reality is that doctrine is fading away from our existence as a culture in the United States of America. And it's far gone from Western Europe. In places like England, Great Britain, where you would normally see churches on every corner, and now they're filled with bars, and people are more and more not interested in the birth of the Savior. They're not interested in the superior God-man who came and saved us from this scheme of the devil to plunge us all into hell and damnation. They are more and more turning away from the truth. It is the departure of the world from the church. That is what's going on. It is a departure from the world, of the world from the church. For 2,000 years of history, there's been a lot of people in the church in Western culture. Whether it's Catholic, Protestant, doesn't matter, Lutheran, there's a lot of people in the church. But not all that were in the church belong to Christ. That is the case in practically every way that Christ taught. Not all belong to me. We're going through that today in the book of Luke. He was condemning the generation in which he was teaching, and the Pharisees and the Jews and the people who heard him, he was making it very clear, you're not going to make it in. Generally, most of you, if not all of you, will not make it in, but there are few who will enter. And throughout church history, what the church has done is it has become very full of people who are mere practitioners. They practice. They practice and they profess. But they are not one thing they need to be. Beyond practitioners, beyond professors, they must be possessors. Possessors of faith, possessors of the Spirit, possessors of grace, which is a big deal. And so in the time in which we now live, this departure is becoming full bloom. It is that which Timothy was told would happen. Many will fall away. It is that which Christ said would happen. Many will fall away. In fact, there's stages of the falling away. Christ had two stages in Matthew 24 when he talked about the process of falling away. There's one group that fell away, and then more bad things happened, and another group that fell away. It is a departure. Departure of who? The world from the church. As I said before in our propositional statement, what we're looking at today is we're looking at a very short verse. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain they all are not of us. What we're looking at today is the departure of professors of the faith, which is a result, keep this in mind, it's a result of the work of the Antichrist in the world, whose sole purpose as designed by God, keep this in mind, Antichrist has a purpose, but not a purpose he himself is fulfilling, but a purpose that God is fulfilling through him. That the sole purpose of the Antichrist as designed by God is to reveal or make known the elect from the non-elect. Let's put it another way. Matthew 24, Matthew 25. To make known the sheep from the goats. That is the purpose of the Antichrist. And it is through that work of the Antichrist that there is a, if you will, a helpful aspect of what he's doing, because what God takes, he takes all things and works them for what? Our good. Even the work of the devil himself is a work that is going to be worked out for our good and for his glory. And so there is, in one sense, a helpful aspect to what is going on. But as we all know, at the final judgment, at the end of days, That's what 1 John's talking about. He's using that last hour statement. We're in the last hour, and the final moments will be the end of days when Jesus appears and he separates the sheep from the goats. And it's here in this text that we see the separation underway through the work of the devil. That's what we're seeing here in 1 John. We're seeing the separation underway. In this temporal realm of time and space in which we live, there are two lines of humanity that are growing together at the same time. John's going to talk about this in John chapter 3, and John chapter 4 allude to it. There are two lines. In John chapter 3, we're seeing the line of Christ, the seed of God placed within us, making us a part of the family of God. What is the second line? The line of, John chapter 4, Cain, and all who come in his likeness. The line of Cain. You could say the line of Seth and the line of Cain. You could say the line of Abel and the line of Cain. The line of Abel doesn't go on, does it? Because he was killed. But those who are in Abel's likeness, what do they do? Worship the Lord in spirit and truth and righteousness. Do they perform their sacrifices and observe and worship him in right observance? Where Cain did not do right observance, he chose on his own basis, his own standard, what he would do and how he would do it. And he was not received well for it. Remember the story? Killed Abel. And what did the Lord do to Cain? He marked him. First time the mark comes out, separating him from all other people on the earth. That anyone like Cain is marked. That the idea is that they are of that line. They're marked. Cain represents the line of that which the devil sown into the world. Jesus talked about this, that the crops were grown up in the master's field, that the enemy came in and planted what? The tares, the weeds among the wheat, and that there are two lines that are growing together. This revelation of these two lines is what is underway. The line of Christ and those who belong to him, the family of God, and the line of the devil as depicted by Cain, like I said, and as Jesus said very clearly, and there are two families in this earth. There are two lines. There are two people. He made it very clear. And Jesus made this clear as he taught from the book of John, who also wrote 1 John. So you got to keep that in mind. When church dwindles in attendance, people may be sick, people may be shut in, and people may have infirmities or issues where they can't get to church. Those are the exceptions to the rule. We don't base the rule or rewrite it based on the exceptions. Keep that in mind. The rule is that we don't depart from the observance of Christ on Sunday mornings. We worship together and we continue in the faith and we continue in love with one another. That is the rule, the standard. And when we see the departure begin, or when we see the departure happens, 1 John kicks in to tell us why. We're going to focus on one word right now. Just one word at a time. And we'll move forward a little faster as we get through this text. I want you to pay attention as I read through verse 19. Who is the they? They went out from us. Who is the they here? Is it you? Is it me? Will it be you? Will it be me? Is it people that we've known before who are no longer with us? Who are the they? This group, as we were talking about before, this group is referring to the people who specifically follow a voice. A group who specifically follows a voice. And that voice which they follow is the devil, or the world, which is his domain. There are those who follow his voice. They are his children. They belong to his family. They will not be called out from among his family, they will remain in his family. There are those who are called out from among his family. That's you and I. We were born into sin. We were born into wickedness. We were born into slavery. We were born as rebellion, in rebellion against God, enemies of God, as we know from Romans chapter 3, and we were saved from that. We were called out. We were called unto salvation and removed from that. And our text that we're going to look at in support of this is John chapter 8. If you'll turn there, John chapter 8. John's epistle is huge when it comes to interpreting his... John's gospel is huge when it comes to interpreting his epistle and seeing how precise he is in his language, both in his gospel and the epistle, and how Christ taught regarding the they in the first John. John chapter 8, in particular, verses 46 through 59 is what we're looking at. I said 46. John chapter 8, 39 through 47. I'm sorry, I jumped ahead. 39 through 47. John chapter 8, 39 through 47. Jesus is interacting with the Jews. He's telling them, I am the light of the world. I am the truth that will set you free from your sin. I am the one you have waited for. And the Pharisees are going back and forth with him in this dialogue, and they're really seeking to disrupt, challenge, overthrow him. And they answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said basically that if you come to me, I will save you. I offer you the truth and the way and the life, what you need for salvation. They saw salvation is through Abraham. And we are biologically of Abraham's line, therefore we are promised salvation and we rightfully deserve it because we're born into this family. They answered him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works of Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works of your father did. I'm sorry, you are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we are not born of sexual immorality. So they're slapping him across the face, claiming that he was born in sexual immorality. They're accusing Christ of that. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my words. You are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? I tell the truth. Why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is you are not of God. Makes it very clear. Makes it very clear. We're dealing with a people that will never hear from God, never receive the Spirit of God, never know salvation from God, and never come to the faith at all. There is a family that's introduced here. John's the one that really nails this one in this dialogue Christ has, that you belong to your father, the devil. You belong to a line that is not of Abraham. And so Jesus is now not speaking of a biological family. He's speaking of a spiritual line, that if you were like Abraham, you would be children of Abraham. And he's speaking spiritually, not biologically. So they're at this point, very upset about what he's saying. He's separating. He's making clear that they are used by God. Keep this in mind. The family that Jesus points out here, they are used by God to make clear those who belong to God and those who do not. They are used as a test that God has put in place, and they prove you out. When you work with them in the workplace and they put you to the test, they prove out your faith. When you are there in school, like my wife is, and you're there in school or in high school or junior high, and you're talking to people and they're not, they say they're Christians, but they're not living as Christ should live in their own lives, as 1 John says we should do, they cause you, they try to stumble you up, they try to mess up your life. They're there to prove out your faith and theirs is not. Your neighbors, your co-workers, people in the world, they're there to prove out the authenticity of faith about who we belong to. If you look in the same chapter of John 8:46, the Jews answered him, going on, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" So it wasn't enough for them to turn around and say to Jesus, "You're born out of adultery. Your mother was raped. You're a child born out of wedlock. You're not a legitimate child." That's what they were saying about him. Anything they could do to a smear campaign, anything to demean and tear him down. They're automatically denying what? The virgin birth. So we know they're not of the Father at all. They're denying the virgin birth right off the bat. They're denying that you're the Savior who's come into the world as Mary prophesied and Elizabeth prophesied and was told within the first chapters of Luke. They're denying all those things. They're denying continually that Jesus is who he said he is. So they're clearly not accepting what he has said. "Are we not right in saying that you have a Samaritan, that you are a Samaritan and a demon?" Now they're going further, saying, "You're demonically possessed, and your father was a Samaritan." You're a half-breed. You're not even a Jew. They're trying to break any responsibility they have to him, and they're trying to remove any line that he may have as the one who is to come and bless the people and fulfill the promises of the law. That's what they're trying to do. And look at what he says. Jesus answered and said, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death." Now, we obviously know it's spiritual reality he's talking about here. "Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. But if it is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God, but you have not known him, I know him. If I were to say that I did not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day, and he saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not even 50 years old and have seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." He uses the great tetragrammaton, the great I am. And what did they do? They picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. They sought to destroy him. They within the church community, those who claim to be professors of and those who claim to be practitioners of what God says and his truth, that do not truly belong to the church or to Christ, they are there as the means of testing out your faith. That's what they're there for. And they are only allowed to remain for so long and no longer. Jesus did what? He hid himself and he departed. He went out of the temple. When he hid himself, it wasn't that he hid behind a wall or he hid behind a door. He basically veiled their eyes from seeing him. That's the idea. It was a supernatural work. He kept them from seeing him. He veiled himself and then departed from them. And what that is indicating is they cannot remain any longer. There's a point where the professor, the practitioner, but not the possessor, has to depart. And here is a good example. You say, well, Michael, it was Christ who departed. Not so. It was they who departed from him by denying what was evidently true, that he was born of a virgin sent by God to save them and knew Abraham, which means he was before Abraham and in time and space was eternal, and then immediately said, I am, which they picked up stones because they wrote, that is a term only reserved for God. You're saying you are the Yahweh. And it is very clear. So it was they who departed. When they picked up the stones, they departed. And they left. So the professors, they are the ones who do the acting, who do the action of departing. And that's very important you understand that. What is the second word we're looking at today? We have they, and what is the next one? The verb, went. Professors are the ones who do the activity of leaving the church, not the possessors who have the Spirit of God. Possessors are quite the opposite. It's professors only, the simply facade, the outward appearance, but within are dead man's bones. The people are only skin deep in their religiosity and their so-called commitment to Christ. They are the they, and they are the ones who went. Professors of the faith and are not the same as the possessors, and they make it clear. Possessors of the faith are those that Paul talked about in the book of Romans. We are grafted in. We are branches that were removed from the world, cut off from the wild olive tree, and grafted in to the true olive tree, that is Christ, grafted in and made a part of the tree. And Christ is the root, and we feed off of him. Professors of the faith that have no root, they are not grafted into Christ. They are branches, they are wild branches, and they fail to recognize that they're still attached to the world and its wild tree. Romans 11, 17 through 24 is a good example of that. Just reviewing that with you real fast, I want to turn there. There are people who are connected to the world and they fail to realize that there has been no change. They haven't been cut off from the world. Romans 11, 17 through 24, where Paul brings this picture into full bloom. I'm jumping down to verse 17 for the sake of time. But if some of the branches were broken off, that is, the Jews are broken off, they are the ones who departed from Christ. They left him. They refused to remain in him or with him. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, that is, those who were not supposed to be of Christ, those, the Gentiles, the Samaritans, anything other than the Jews who rightfully had the promises of salvation for them. You, although a wild shoot, were grafted in among the others, are now now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree. Do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. If you are arrogant, or you do boast against the Jews, they got cut off. Look at us. We are the beautiful. We are the proud. We are the ones who are rightfully in the tree. They are not. That's the attitude that we should not have. Then will you say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in? That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note the kindness and severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. That is what we're talking about right there, that dynamic of those who are departing. When the group, they went out, they are being what? Removed. Removed. Not yet grafted in, almost grafted in, not a part of, near being a part of the tree, and yet they depart. They depart. There are fake Christians. Some people call them false converts. They have an outward appearance of faith and no inner root. They have nothing to hold them firm when the test comes. And you guys know the story very well. Yes, the test. The test of the sandy ground and the rock in which people built their house, right? That's something we're all taught when we're children. The test comes and the wolves toss about and they test the foundation upon which we claim to have built our house. For the Christian whose faith is rooted in the Spirit of God, the foundation is laid and cannot be shaken. But the test must come both to the Christian and to the one who professes Christ that does not truly have Christ. And it must reveal the foundation of their lives. You know, a lot of Christians don't realize that these tests are constant. They're repetitive. They go through us. They come to us time and time again because Christ is working to prove out your faith. And a lot of Christians think, why do I go through these hard moments in my life? Why do I suffer the most? Why I don't suffer like these other Christians? I seem to have it worse than everybody else. But the reality is that he's proving out your faith. And sometimes it's by that means of constant trial in your life, for some people, that it's the only means by which they will enter into heaven. They'll be constantly under trial until the day they go in. But why? Because the trial keeps them dependent upon God. And he can't let up for a moment with them. The constant testing their foundation comes again and again. And what did Jesus say regarding that? Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the flood came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And when the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall. That's what we're witnessing. When they went out, it is synonymous to they fell. You can literally put that in John's text. They fell out from us because they were never on the rock, a part of us. Without such work, the professor of faith, without the foundational rock of Christ being alive in their hearts with the possession of the Holy Spirit, the professor of faith has no staying power. Notice the opposite of this text in 1 John. They went out from us. What's the opposite? We remained with us. And that's what Christians are. They are those who remain. They don't go out. They remain. The professors, mere professors, have no staying power or ability. The professor must also be must come to the place where he or she is a possessor. And without that possession of God's Spirit, the went or the falling action is inevitable. They will depart. It's just a matter of time. Just a matter of time. The test will come. Some of that testing for people will be when they grow up. And they're now 18. And they're out of their parents' house. And they're off into the world. And the world tantalizes them with all of its beauty and all of its enjoyment, and they depart and they do not return. They depart and they are gone and they deny the faith. That is the reality. Some of them may depart like the prodigal son and return and then remain and then stay and then never leave. And until we see that, we won't know who they are. We just will not know who they are. The ruin, however, will be seen by all. The ruin of the person who is merely a professor, it will be seen by all. There will be a point where the test applies and they wash out. And they're seen no more. And they're not around. They're not around the Lord. They're not around His Word. They have nothing to do with Him in their personal lives. They don't talk about Him at all at work. They don't have anything to do at all. And maybe they might say, well, I'll catch something on TV or I'll hear a podcast and that'll do it for me. But that's not Christianity. That's not Christianity. What's the third word in our text today? And then we'll pick up our speed. They went out. They went out of what? They went out from where? They went out from whom? They went out. First and foremost, they went out from the voice of Christ. I want you guys to get that. What is the first thing they depart from? The voice of Christ. And whose voice are they listening to? The devil and the world. There are two voices out there that are constantly competing for our attention, our children's attention, our minds and our attention. It is the world and it is Christ. And there shouldn't be any competition. It should be just Christ. But nonetheless, the world is constantly attacking us through the flesh, this rotting corpse, this festering body that is attached to our holy, sanctified spirit that lives within it, this rotting corpse. And you know the picture I'm trying to portray to you of a rotting corpse? You know, in the ancient times, when you murdered somebody, you know how they disciplined or punished or dealt with the murderer? They would take the rotting corpse, the body they killed, and they would tie it to that person. And that person was not able to untie it or remove it, or they would be put to death instantly. They would tie that body to them, and they would have to live life with this rotting corpse. Of course, the life wouldn't be very long. It'd be very short. Because why? Disease of a rotting corpse festering over their body eats away at their skin. This thing tied to you and begins to just infect and ooze and then kill the person, the host, the person who's carrying it. That's the picture Christians have. Christians have this living spirit, this man that we have become, this man in Christ, attached to this flesh that is rotting all over us constantly. So we're in this war. They went out from the voice of Christ. And as we're in this world with the flesh and the world, we listen to Christ. They went out from the voice of Christ. What is it Jesus says in John 10, 1 through 8? My sheep hear my voice and they know me. And they follow no other. Another one may call, another they may hear, but they do not follow. But who follows that other? They went out from us because they hear that voice and they're called out from the church. We're called out from the world into the church. That's why we call this the ecclesia. What is the ecclesia? The called out ones. But what's the word termed ecclesia translated to? Church. We're called out from the world into the church and we're called as those who remain. But when those who are in here are not a part of Christ, they're what? They're called out of the church and into the world. And they stay in the world. They depart from the voice of Christ. The voice is present. The voice of Christ is present in the falling away. They know it's there. They refuse to listen to it. What did Jesus say in that voice? I am the door. What does the world say? There are other ways to heaven. Your exclusivity is too tight. Jesus says, I am the door. I am the great shepherd. If you come by way of me, you get in and I care for you. He opens wide to those who come to him because they hear his voice and he cares for them. To the Christian, to the one who has been called by grace through faith, the one who has been elected for salvation, that seems in some ways easy. I came because he called, I received because I saw the gift, and I took it and I became a child of God. To the world, it is too difficult. All who come to Christ when he calls must demonstrate two things. And Jesus, and 1 John says this, they must walk like he walked, and they must also speak as Christ spoke. You know, when you see today, I talk about it often, and you see today so many so-called Christians on TV or radio or podcasts, and they are cursing. And to them, it seems like nothing, but they're cursing all the time. You see it with politicians on both sides of the aisle, claim to be either Catholics or Protestants, and they're cursing all the time. It's unreal. They don't speak like Christ, and therefore people don't listen to them. The Christians don't follow them. It doesn't matter if they're popes, bishops, pastors, prophets, or patriarchs. They are not the door. They are not the door. Prophets are not the door. Patriarchs, that's the Eastern Church. He's not the door. The Pope's not the door. Pastors aren't the door. Christ is the door. So they depart from the voice. They depart from the door. But if they belong to Christ, he will have their ear, and the voice of Christ will send them forth. And they will receive his teaching. He will send them forth into the world, having the open access to the throne through Christ, and having open access to heaven, and shepherded and cared for by the world, and they go forth with that teaching. Second thing that they depart from, they went out. They went out from the voice of Christ. They went out by way of the voice and its sound. Listen to that for a moment. They depart from the voice of Christ and its sound. What is this sound we're talking about? The sound of Christ's voice is the sound of what? How your voice makes a noise, right? This is my voice. If I just went, you'd know that's Michael Butler. If I just went, you'd know that's Michael Butler. It sounds like Michael Butler. If I was in my home humming, my kids would say that's Dad. They would know that. But my humming or the sound of the voice makes no distinct sound unless I begin to speak. And the sound of Christ is the sound of truth. That is the knowledge of God's word. It should be centered on that always. And what is going on in the world today, or the church today, is that we must become relevant. We must become entertaining. We must become intriguing. We must capture the audience and draw them in. Now, I'm not against some of those techniques, especially when you're publicly speaking, because people wander off in their little minds every which way. I do too. But that can never take the place of teaching. It can never become front and center. The sound of Christ is truth. The sound of Christ is righteousness, the correct way of living, and the sound of his voice is the presence of that spiritual source. That is, if we have the Spirit, we will talk and walk like Christ. They went out. The they are those who never belonged. They went out to where they should go. They went out from us. What is the us that we're talking about here real fast? First, the us is the apostles' teaching. you would not know who Jesus Christ is if the 12, or say 11 plus Paul, never taught you. It is through them that the departure, that we receive the gospel, and it is by way of leaving the apostles' teaching, that is the book that's in our hands, that we then leave Christ and go into the world. They went out from us. So it's first and foremost, it's the apostles. It is the voice of Christ through the apostles. It is the work of Christ through the apostles that those people depart from. The second part that they depart from is the bond of unity within the church. The bond of unity, which is the bond of love. We have that song, "We Are One in the Bond of Love," right? How's that song go? "We are one in the bond of love, we are one in the bond of love," right? We have received what? The Spirit of God. Yeah, we're tied to that Spirit. That's right. We have received that Spirit. We have all in part have received that Spirit. We are tied together in our commitment to one another, in our expression of love to one another, and we will not depart from each other. You see a lot of times that people will make a joke about this statement. You know, I've saw it in seminary when we were at the Grace Community Church and we're in Sunday schools, and they'd say, "So-and-so family is leaving, pray for them," right? They're going to start their church, they're graduated, they're leaving now, and they'd say, what, they departed from us because they weren't of us? I don't think it's ever a line you should use as a joke. Its significance is so great that I don't think it's something ever should be used as a joke. But they went out from the apostles' teaching, the bond of love and unity. They went out from the congregation, the ecclesia, from which we are called out from the world, we who are the called out ones, and they went out from the place where right living is to be taught and practiced. We are practitioners of our faith, and we are professors, but we are also possessors. They went out from that which represents Christ on earth. And what did they go to? They went to the church of, or the synagogue of, Satan. Revelation chapter 2, John the Revelator makes it clear. Those who call themselves Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. There is a church. There is a gathering. There is a worldly religion that is other than Christ and includes everybody who wants to be a part of it. It includes everybody who wants to be a part of it because the devil wants to capture as many people as he possibly can and bring them into it. So it's very open. It's for anyone. And they seem to have this expression of love, or acceptance, I should say, which is opposite of love. They don't do anything for each other, but they accept each other the way they are. It is the world. It is the synagogue of Satan. They went out to fulfill the appetites of their flesh. I can't have my lusts here in the church. I can't get away with my sin because it becomes evident to the people around me in the church, and they begin to deal with me. And the world to which they belonged is its destination. It is their destruction. It is their place of where final revelation will come. The world is going to be destroyed one day by fire. 2 Peter tells us that very clearly. Christ, within a command, will evaporate the entire universe by fire, and it will be consumed. Those who are tied to this world are going to go into that consumption. They will be judged by Christ, and they will be thrown into the fire of the lake of fire, where that consumption will never cease to burn, and they will never cease to live. You know, the Savior made it very clear, you will know the tree by its fruits. By its fruits. And those who remain in the church, you will know them by their fruits. The fruits of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. They went out from us, but they were not of us. They were godless in the end. They are immoral in the end, and they are lawless in the end. I don't want God to tell me what to do. I want to have my cake and eat it too and have all the pleasures of life. And in the end, I will not abide by the law that God has prescribed through his word and through common sense nature. I will go against all of it. They went out from us, but they were not of us, because the purpose is that we may see very clearly, so that it becomes plain to us they never belonged to Christ to begin with. Ever. That is what John's text is focusing on. You have the Antichrist, you have the departure, and then you have those who remain. And that's the good news that we'll look at next week. Those who remain. You know, those who remain have something pretty special. John makes it very clear. But you, the contrast of but you, not like them. You are different. But you, and how am I different? You have been anointed by the Holy One. God has done something to you, you did not do to yourself. That verb have been, it's a passive understanding. But you have been affected by God, and his spirit has been given to you. You're not like them. And that's why you remain, and you do not go out. It doesn't matter what shiny things they dazzle in front of your eyes. It doesn't matter what programs they try to put out there to entice you. You remain because you have been given an anointing. And the truth is all that you want. And anything more than the truth is just flattery. Did you hear that? Anything more that is a church that has the truth but thinks more should be added is just flattery. And flattery, in the end, destroys the soul. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your clarity of your scripture. Lord, they went out from us, and it's a hard text to hear. It's a hard text to hear, Lord, because we have friends that have went out. We have family that have went out. We have people we've known forever that have went out. Lord, we ask that there be much grace and much mercy applied, that they perchance would have an opportunity to return, that they would come to you in humility, and they would truly hear your voice and truly respond to you and be saved in a moment, in an instant, and never to depart again. But we are troubled in our souls over these things because we have your spirit within us, and you take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. You take no pleasure in anyone going to hell. And we likewise take no pleasure in the thought that that could be anyone's destination. But we are troubled in our spirits, and we pray, Lord, help us to become more earnest in our prayers, more sincere in our supplications for the lost of this world, not just for our families, our friends, but our co-workers and our neighbors, our politicians and our president, and all who we have an influence in every single day. May we be troubled beyond belief that they would become a part of us, and more than that, become a part of you through the apostles' teaching. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.